Bibles, I would like for you to turn with me to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, beginning in verse 9 through 14. Luke 18, 9 through 14. And it reads as followed. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. Will you also turn with me to Titus chapter 3, verse 4 through 7. Titus chapter 3, verse 4 through 7. Paul writes to his colleague in the faith. He says, But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. As we begin looking at these scriptures, if you'll turn back to Luke chapter 18, verse 9, you'll find that Jesus is writing this parable for a specific reason. And He writes it that He says in verse 9, He said, He wrote this parable, or He spoke this parable, and a certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Now, as we begin looking at this, confidence is not a bad thing. You think about this. I think about how my wife is able to teach children. If I were to put her in a classroom of between 4-year-olds to 8-year-olds, I know that she has the perfect ability and competence, and she would be very effective to teach those children. I'm certain that if Brother Aaron were to grab a few people in this church house and he would say, get up here behind me and let me direct you in a few songs, I believe that he has a certain amount of confidence that he's able to direct the people in song. Now, and even when I was in high school, when I was to go out and play in a basketball game, I had confidence that when I got out there on the basketball court, unless they double-teamed me, that I could try to score about 15 points a game and maybe have 5 assists because I'd practiced and I'd worked hard and I'd achieved certain levels of my own merit. But when we get to the confidence in having righteousness, all of our confidence must be lost in ourselves. Every ounce of it, nothing in ourselves do we have that merits any of God's grace. And that's what we're going to find tonight, that we must not put any confidence in our own flesh. We must put our confidence, and tonight I hope and pray that you see that you can put all the confidence that you can muster up in your life, all, and you can lay it all at the feet of Jesus. I believe as Sister Veda was here and last night and even throughout this day, I believe that even as she took her last breath, she had all the confidence and security in the world that she needed because she knew her God was able to deliver her from all things. God's able to be trusted. And let's look at the two men. There's two men, there's two prayers, and there's two outcomes or certain perspectives at the end of that. And as we look at this, the title would be, The Heart That God Is Looking For. The heart that God is looking for. You know tonight that God is looking for a certain type of heart tonight. He's not looking for one like the Pharisee, but He's looking at one like the publican. Let's look at these two men in verse 10. It said, Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. Do you know Jesus has called out these just as we looked last night? He was separating the Pharisees from the publicans and sinners. And he was giving us both extremes. He said, you've got the Pharisees and they are the ones that are very religious. And do you know what? The Pharisees of that day, that we always give them a bad rap, but everybody in society was looking up to these men. They thought that these men were the elite men. They were the moral men. They were the ones doing the things that were right. And then you had on the flip side of that, you had the publican, which was the one who collected the Roman taxes, and everybody looked down on him. Now tonight, I don't know what extreme you're in tonight. You might be right in the middle. You might be just coming to church and everything's okay, but you know that God's not really worried about what kind of clothes you have on tonight. And He's not worried about the house that you live in out there. He's not worried about what kind of job that you have or how much money you're bringing into your household. The thing that we find, even it says in 1 Samuel 16 and 7, it says, for the Lord sees not as man sees, for the man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. You know that we can fool so many people today. With the way that we dress, by the way that we talk, we can talk in such a way that we seem educated, or we can talk in such a way where we don't seem educated at all. We can walk and dress in a way where people think that we have a lot of money, or we can dress in a certain way that people don't think you have anything. But I have seen some that you would think that they didn't have a dime in their pocket, but if you saw their checking accounts, you would see that they were millionaires. So it doesn't matter the way that we look at things, but it matters that we see that our heart's right before God, because He cuts through everything tonight. So we have two different people, two different extremes, but we're going to get to the very heart of the matter. It says in verse 11, there's two different prayers that are prayed. It says, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank Thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. The first part of this prayer that I want you to notice is this, that when the Pharisee came before God, he had a heart of pride. As we read this, we find that these two men have come to the temple, and you know what? They really don't know each other at all. They've had to travel up the mountain, and I will tell you that when I went to Jerusalem for the first time and I topped the hill of Mount Scopus and I saw Temple Mount for the first time, it was a glorious picture just to imagine this temple that's there, and the temple wasn't there. The Dome of the Rock was there when I went, but as I topped that mountain, I topped it and just took my breath away, because I knew that that was the place where God had met with the children of Israel and His glory had resounded. And I couldn't imagine what it would be like to walk into that place and to realize that behind that veil, God was meeting with the high priest year after year. And so we find this Pharisee, he's probably used to doing this. He's walking and he's very familiar with the temple and all of those things. And he walks into that place and he stands. And as we read those scriptures, you know that standing was the common posture of prayer. So we can't hold that against him, that he's standing in prayer, because that's the way many of them stood and prayed. And a lot of times they would stand and pray with their eyes up into heaven, and they would just look up at the sky and they would realize how great and how awesome and how majestic that God was. But this man was not there to worship God. He was there to be seen by men. And you know what? Religion today is not going to get us anywhere if we are going to church and serving God to be seen by men. God's not concerned about that. Even if you read in the Sermon on the Mount, you'll find in chapter 6 of Matthew that God delights in the secret things that we do. He wants us to do our almsgiving in secret. He wants us to do our praying in secret. And sometimes He wants us to do our fasting in secret. Not that anybody else sees how religious we are, because if you really get down to it, you'll find out how religious a man is by the power that's in his life to change his life. It doesn't matter how many exterior things that you're doing. It matters on what's going on in the heart. Now this man was more concerned about everybody seeing what was going on the outside. He was a proud man. The second thing we find, that he stood close to the temple. Now the publican, it says, it notices that he stood afar off. Which means that when this man came in, there was different courts that you could walk into, and he probably got out there about as close as he could to the as far as he could to the altar, and he just stood there and he said, "I want everybody to see that I'm praying." That kind of praying won't get you anywhere. You can come to this altar and pray tonight, and if you're just here to appease your mom or dad or somebody else, it's not going to get you anywhere. But when you mean business with God, as we'll look in just a little bit, it changes everything. So it said that he stood and prayed thus with himself. Now, you notice that his prayer was, he prayed such a sorry prayer that he didn't even speak it out loud. It said he prayed it within himself. And as you notice this prayer, he says five different times, I. He says, "God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." Do you know what? He was more concerned with the sins of other people than he was for the sins of his own hearts. And it's easy for us, as we come before God, it's easy for us to point a finger at the extortioners, the adulterers, and the unjust, but what it really gets down to in the heart that God really looks for tonight is one that says, "I don't have any plea. I'm the one that's sinful, and the problem is with me." We find he's opposite of that. He says, "I thank you that I'm not like these other men." He names their other sins. He never names his own sin. Have you noticed that sometimes even in our own prayer, when we start praying for somebody else, I'll tell you, I get self-righteous in my own prayer and I start praying for these other people, and then I realize the more that I'm praying for them, "Oh, Brian, you need to be checking your own heart, because look at what you're doing and look at how you're behaving and look at your attitudes toward people and things like that." And God just stops me in my tracks and shows me, "Brian, you need to readjust yourself in prayer. You need to start looking at your heart." He says, "I fast twice in a week." Now, this is kind of funny, and it's kind of ridiculous, but the Pharisees of that day, they fasted twice in a week. There was only one fast that was called for everybody, and that was on the Day of Atonement. Everybody on the Day of Atonement, they were to fast, they were to repent in sackcloth and ashes, and they were to show that their grief and their mourning that the lamb would have to be slain, and that was the day that the high priest went into the holy place, and so that was the only fast that was required. So this man is wanting everybody to see that he is even going above the law. "I'm fasting twice a week." And I read something that said this, that on Mondays and Thursdays was the fast days for the Pharisees. And you know what else happened on Monday and Thursday? It was the day that everybody went to town. It was a day that everybody was out there in the streets. And do you know what the Pharisees did? They put this white stuff on their face and they wore their old clothes because they wanted everybody to see how righteous they were before men. They wanted everybody to notice that I'm going to church, or I'm going to the synagogue, or I'm going to pray three times a day. They wanted everybody to know how righteous and how religious I am in myself. He goes on and says, "I give tithes of all that I get." And if you were to count up all the tithes that these Pharisees were to be giving to the temple, it was up to about 20% of their income. Around 20% after they tithed off everything that they had, it was up to 20%. So if we were to look at that kind of guy in our church today that was given 20%, that was fasting, that was going out here and letting everybody know how righteous he was, every one of us, we would probably be looking up to him too as well, wouldn't we? We'd be saying, "Wow, what a guy, what a man." But we have to stop again, because it says God doesn't look on the outward appearance. He looks on the things of the heart. And as we look and see what he's doing, he's going and trying to get into the presence of God. And instead of accepting God's justification, he's trying to justify himself in the sight of God. And I want to tell you tonight that all the works that you can perform, good works, will be no match to the justice of God. All the good things that you can do will be no match to the justice of God. And I want you to think about this. It says in Romans, if you'll flip with me to Romans chapter 3, he was trying to live up to the law, and he was trying to cross his I's and dot his T's. And how many of us, I tried to do that. I'll tell you, church, I'll admit it to you that before I got saved, that's what I was trying to do. I was trying to be a good deacon boy. I was trying to go to church every time the doors were opened. I was serving every place that I could. I even taught Sunday school, and I was doing all these things that everybody would see that this must be a Christian and he must be a righteous guy in God's eyes. But oh, how God saw my heart so different. And how he saw it when I went home and I was in agony and prayer and wondering, God, do I even know you? I don't even know if I know you or not. And I'm out here trying to do all these things. And I found these words to be true in Romans chapter 3, verse 19. It says, now we know that the things soever the law saith, it says to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And verse 23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We find that as we stand before a holy God, we have nothing to say. Tonight, if you want to be saved, you're not going to have anything you can bring before God at all except your hearts. There's nothing that you can say except, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. There's nothing else that he's going to accept unless you humble yourself like the publican. We'll see in just a minute. You'll have to get to that place where you have nothing to offer him. Your mouth is stopped and you have become guilty. And you know your guilt. There's no hiding it. When I was growing up, I used to think that those that sat around me in the pews, I used to think that they could feel the guilt that was on my own heart. I had an Aunt Rita that sat on the same pew right behind my grandfather, and I thought that woman was so in touch with God that if she would just to turn and take a glimpse at me, I felt like she could see right through me and see my lost heart. And you know what? I believe that when sinners stand in the house of the righteous, they should feel that same way too. They should feel that either that I'm right with God or I am condemned and I'm separated from Him. And you might be in that same place tonight, because the only standing that really matters tonight is not whether that man was close to the temple or whether he stood afar off. The only standing that matters tonight is either that you are in Christ or you're outside of Christ. That's the only standing that's going to matter before God. Either you're in Him or you're not. Now, let's illustrate these works of righteousness a little bit further. What does God consider our works of righteousness? And what I mean by that, when we try to work ourselves into being in the right place with God. Well, you know the first thing that Adam and Eve did in the Garden of Eden, it wasn't go back to God for forgiveness. It wasn't turning to Him, but what did they do while they hid? They made fig leaves and they clothed themselves that they might hide themselves from the face of God, because they didn't want to face Him naked and unashamed. But I'm going to tell you tonight, if you're lost and separated from God, you're going to have to come naked and fully exposed before Him and say, Lord, this is my heart. It's sinful. It's black. It's guilty. It's condemned. This is all I've got. These filthy rags that I have, I'm laying them at your feet. Even in Isaiah chapter 64, it says that, in verse 6, it says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our unrighteous, all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. We find that our righteousness in our own selves is just filthy rags before the Lord. All the goodness that we can muster up before God, it's just filthy rags, because he's not considering how righteous we are, and he's writing this parable for those who are trusting in themselves. Now, let's illustrate this just a little bit further. How can we get down to this attitude that God is really looking for? I thought about this. You probably have already tried this with your children, but I imagine one day Daniel's going to grow up. And I can imagine that one of these days he's going to turn 16 or maybe 17 or 18. And he is going to want to take out mom and dad's car. I don't know if I'll be driving a Ferrari by that point or not. On a pastor's salary, I'm probably going to be in a Metro or a Pinto or something like that. I don't really know. But whatever the case, he's going to want to drive dad's car because it's dad's car. Now, let's say that he comes to me and he says, Dad, I want to take out your car tonight. I want to impress my friends with your Metro or Pinto or whatever it is, or Dodge 600, and I'm going to impress my friends. And I say, okay, son, you can take it out. You can have it. You can take it out. But this first thing I want you to do, This is what I love about my dad. He always let me do this too. He said, Saturday morning, before you take it out, I want you to take it out there and wash it and wax it, and I want you to vacuum it out on the inside. Now, instead of saying, okay, Dad, that's exactly what I want to do. I'm going to delight in your will, and I'm going to go out there. I'm going to scrub every last inch, and I'm even going to get that tar stuff off the fenders and the front of it. All the bugs are going to be off, and I'm going to get even down behind the wheels, and I'm just going to scrub it to every jot and tittle. Now, that would be the ideal son, and hopefully between me and my wife, we can raise a son like that, but I'm afraid that his righteousness is not going to be very good like that. Now, let's say he walks out and says, man, I don't want to go through all that. He starts steaming. He gets mad. He says, Dad, I'm not going to do that. He walks off and he just bursts out the door. How many of you had your children do that? I'm not about to clean out the house. I'm not going to clean my room. And I'm not going to clean your car by no means. It's your car. You pay for the gas and you can clean it yourself. Now, say an hour and a half goes by and he decides that I'm going to huff and puff and I'm going out there and I'm going to clean it. I'm going to clean it so good that he looks out here and it's the light shining from the sun so bright it blinds his eyes. I'm going to do that. And he goes out there and huffs and puffs and he does it and he comes back in the house and says, Dad, I cleaned your car. Now, can't you give me the keys? I say, okay, you've cleaned the car. But what are you going to do with that attitude? It's not that he did it that matters. It's the attitude behind the action that matters. The attitude. Are you seeing what I'm saying? Works of righteousness? Outward appearance? That will get you nowhere because do you know what happens? Outward works without a proper attitude leads to inward corruption. Outward works without a proper attitude leads to inward corruption. And Jesus said this of the Pharisees, woe unto you scribes and Pharisees hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. I'm telling you tonight that God is not concerned so much for your exterior appearances. He is worried about the heart of the matter. Because you can all appear beautiful for us. And I can tell you, I can just think about Sister Veda. She seemed to be a very humble, a very small lady. But God saw the intents of her heart, and I believe that was a strong woman in the Lord. If she would call some of you out and say, I wish you were at church or something like that, I believe she is probably a pretty strong woman in the Lord. But from the outward appearance, she didn't appear to be like that, did she? Jesus didn't appear to be of much either, did he? From the outward appearance, he had no comeliness that we would desire him. But you know what? His heart was pure gold. It was pure God and it was pure man all in one. And Jesus obeyed. He said, even in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my will, Father, but your will be done. He came here to delight in the Father's will, even to the point of death, that he might bring us as rebellious children and people back to God. Do you see the purity of his life and the holiness of his life? Now, let's get back to that illustration because if that child, he does it from an outward experience and he cleans the car and he has fulfilled my outward demands, but yet his heart is still far from me, we still are not in right relationship, are we? Even though the task has been performed. And because of that, he has broken the first law of this, the law that God gave. He said, honor your father and your mother. And so if he is not honoring me and showing love to me by doing that, then his heart is not right. He's broken law number one. And you know what? The law goes to an even higher level because if we break the law toward a man or a woman, we also break the law of the lawgiver. We disgrace him. So if we don't honor our mother and our father and obey them and all that they tell us to do, then we're actually disobeying God. We're disobeying God. We're being disgraceful to his laws because he gave them to us. So that means that there are many people out there today that our world is saying that there's some great people that are given to charity. And you know what? They're given to good causes. They're given to breast cancer, Relay for Life. They're given to all these things. And a lot of times people will get their names in the paper. And I'm not saying that getting recognition sometimes for giving is not a bad thing. But what I'm saying is there are many people who are doing good works that it might appease their own conscience. And their heart is still far from God. Amen. Do you remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7? He said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." And what was the will of the Father? He said, "Love the Lord God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength." And every one of us have broken that law. But even Jesus said, this is the law that you have, to love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so that in itself shows us that none of us have been righteous enough to be right in the eyes of God. And he continues, he said, "On that day many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did not we prophesy in your name? Or did we not preach? Or did we not teach in your name? And cast out demons in your names? And do many mighty works in your name?'" Now there's a lot of people doing a lot of things in the world today. And even they're doing it in the name of Jesus. But you know what? If their heart is not right with God, and it's being done not for the glory of God, but for the glory of self, and that other people might see it, it is sin in the eyes of God. And he says that Jesus said, "And then will I declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you worker of iniquity." So it's not really so much about our exterior appearances, is it, tonight? What really matters is a heart. Now let's look at this second prayer. In verse 13, chapter 18 of Luke. "And the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.'" Very short prayer, wasn't it? Very right to the point. And tonight, if you're really lost, you're going to have to get to the point of the matter. If you want to be where Sister Veda is and my parents are and many others that have gone on before and trusted the Lord, you're going to have to get to the heart of the matter, and you're going to have to pour it out before God and Him alone. And I promise you that if you get to that point, you're not going to be calling out everybody else's sin. You're going to be like this publican who said, "Lord, you be merciful to me, a sinner." It's not anybody else in this house that has a problem. It's me that has a problem. And it's not that I have a problem with anybody in this church, but I've got a sin-sick soul, And it's at a distance with you. Now, this prayer that he prayed, notice his posture was a whole lot different than the other. It was humble. He found in himself nothing to be proud about, did he? I can imagine even as he was walking up to that Temple Mount and he was going across that hill, because he said they had to ascend up into Temple Mount. And so I can imagine as he was walking step by step, this man was probably already under conviction. He was already under conviction. I can imagine as he even got there on Temple Mount and he saw the glory of that temple, because that was the place of God's presence. He was already under conviction. You know what? By the time he got there, he couldn't go any further. He had to stop and stand afar off. And he said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." He directed it to the right person. He made the right plea and he took the right position as a sinner. He realized it wasn't anybody else that can help him. He wasn't looking at this other man. The publican was, or the Pharisee was looking back at somebody else, but the publican realized that I've got to mean business with God. And tonight, if you want to be saved by God's grace and be secured of a place in heaven, you must mean business with God. And I'm telling you, if you get under conviction, you're not going to have to worry about it. If God starts drawing you and breaking you down and getting you to a place of repentance, you just mean business with God. And I promise you, the church will gather around you and pray, and we'll take care of everything else. You just mean business with God, because I'm telling you, we're standing between life and death tonight. Sister Veda never knew that last night when she left here, she was going home to be with God. Oh, how envious I am of her tonight in some regards. But I know that God's left us here for a reason and a purpose, and that very reason might be tonight that your soul might be lost and you might be weighed in the balances tonight and you might be found wanting. But if you're in the balances, I'm telling you about one in just a minute who can take care of all of that. He was in deep reverence and humility before God. Jesus wrote this that you might not trust in yourselves. This man, he wasn't trusting in himself. He was looking beyond himself unto God to help him. He realized that he was helpless. And by the few words that he had to say, he showed that he was earnest. He was earnest from the depths of his heart that God be merciful to me, a sinner. He was broken and he was at a place of repentance, and that's where you must get. That's the kind of heart that God is looking at. He's looking at a heart that's broken, and I want to tell you what else he's looking at. He's looking at one who looks to Christ in faith, because as he said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. That word mercy, it stands for, if you look at it, it means propitious. And what that word is, it's a word that means propitiation. And he was looking to the mercy seat. He realized that he couldn't get to where he needed to be himself. He couldn't get there behind the veil where that high priest would go. But he was saying to God, God, I can't get there, but there's been a sacrifice that's being laid on the altar that can stand between me and you. And I trust that if you see that sacrifice, you can have mercy on me. And I'm telling you, this man, when he prayed, he wasn't looking to himself. He was repenting toward God, and he was putting his faith in Jesus Christ. There in this very verse, because you know that propitiation, it says in John, it says, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He wasn't looking for his own righteousness. And he goes on, it says, he is the propitiation or the mercy seat for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. The publican wasn't worried about his exterior appearance. He was worried about making things right in his heart. And you know what the mercy seat is tonight? It's when the Lord of glory, Jesus Christ, stepped down from heaven. He was born of a virgin Mary, and he was welcomed by the beast of the field. He didn't have kings around him. He had animals that were there in the stable. He walked on this earth as the Lamb of God without spot and without blemish, and he went to the cross for you and for me on that mercy seat. The cross is the mercy seat for you and me. He died there, and he was slain, and that blood spilled on that old cross. And you know, as that high priest would go in there behind the veil of that big temple, he would go in there one time a year because God was holy. And he went in there. He didn't go without blood, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And we see Jesus in this picture as he was there hanging on the cross. He shed his own blood. It was sprinkled on the mercy seat that the broken law that you and I have broken, that it might be satisfied. The wrath of God that was on sinful man, it was satisfied when God saw the blood. He also saw that we needed a great high priest who was faithful and true and merciful, that might know how to relate to us. And you know what? Even as he was there, Jesus hanging on the cross, he was that merciful and faithful high priest who was tempted in all points, yet without sin. And because of that, when that blood was spilled and Aaron's rod was in that mercy seat, there was a new priesthood and there was a new economy that was going to be set up. Jesus was the high priest after the order of Melchizedek, and he was one of an eternal. He would never die. He was eternal in the heavens. Now he also had that golden pot of manna in there, showing that we could have sustaining grace for this life, because Jesus was the bread of life, not only for this life, but he said, if you take and eat of me, you shall never hunger again. I'm telling you, there's power in the blood of Jesus Christ tonight. If your heart is not right, bleed the blood. Go to God tonight and plead the blood. Don't plead your own righteousness. Plead the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what will satisfy the Father tonight. That's what will be glorious tonight. That's what will make you right in the eyes of God. Nothing that you could do or I could do or our sister Veda could do or anybody else. But I can tell you today, as she's in heaven tonight, she's singing the glories and the praises of God, and she's still pleading the blood. And she's standing in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. God be merciful to me, a sinner. If you're lost, that's your only plea. Go to the right person, make the right plea, and take your right position, because there was not a single one of us that could be like that Pharisee and say, God, here I am. This is all I've got to offer you. Don't have confidence in yourself. Have confidence in God. and the provision He's already made. He's already taken care of it. He said on the cross, "It is finished. I have completed the work of redemption." Now we have two closing perspectives on this. Verse 14. He says, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other." Do you know what happened to this man? He got a taste of what was on in the inside of that veil. You know, on the inside of that veil where the Shekinah glory of God and the presence of God came down to meet with the people of Israel, he got a taste, just a foretaste of glory divine on the inside of that veil, because God gave him a gift of inward or imputed righteousness. He gave him a gift of inward righteousness. That it's not about what I can do, but Jesus' righteousness is placed on my account. He who knew no sin became sin for me, that I might be made right in the eyes of God. Church, we need to rise up and rejoice. If you tasted it on what's on the other side of that veil, we need to rejoice in the gift that God has given us. And you know what else about this gift? Well, David said this about the gift. He said, saying, "Blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin." You know, blessed is the man whom the Lord will not impute sin. He said, be happy and rejoice. And I can imagine as this man left that temple that day, just like you tonight, you might leave this place tonight. If you'll humble yourself before God, you might leave this house tonight justified in His sight. And you know what else about this gift? This gift that God gave him was for a lifetime and would lead him on into eternity. This man was not only on his way to his physical Jerusalem home, but he started his upward journey toward that heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. This man was justified in the eyes of God. And you know what the good thing about being right in the eyes of God? He's promised us in Romans 8 and 30 that those who God justifies, He's also going to glorify. That's salvation from God's perspective. It says, I can't keep it myself. He says in 1 Peter that who are kept by the power of God. When we get on the inside of that veil and God does a work on the inside of our hearts, we can't keep it ourselves, but God keeps it safe and sound, like that prodigal son when he came back to the Father last night. Safe and sound, secured in the presence of God. But the other man, listen to this. The other man, as he left, it says nothing about him being made right in the eyes of God. It actually says nothing about him at all. Because you know who God's going to redeem, and you know those that He knows about, it's only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Those are the only ones that He's going to bring to heaven. Your name must be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So if one was justified, one had to be condemned. He was getting the applause of men for being religious. But you know what would happen to him? He was going to spend eternity in hell, separated from God. From the outward perspective, he was getting the applause of everybody. He's a very religious man, but in the eyes of God, he was going to be someone that was going to be sent to hell, because God didn't know him. He tried to come in pride. He tried to come his own way. He tried to justify himself with God. It's kind of like you trying to justify yourself with a police officer when you get stopped on the side of the road. It just doesn't happen. Most of the case, every now and then you get out of it, but for the most part, you're not going to justify yourself and get out of it. This man left condemned. You know what? The world is already in a state of condemnation. God did not send His Son to condemn the world, but the world was already condemned. And for those who have not trusted in the Son, in Jesus Christ, the wrath of God already abides on you. It's on you. It'll separate you for all of eternity. This is serious business. Is your heart right with God? Do you feel that weight and that conviction and that condemnation in your heart? Because it says for those who are in Christ, it says, there's therefore now no more condemnation. Isn't it good to know that that condemnation and that guilt, it has been removed, it's been appeased, and I'm satisfied in the eyes of God. He's satisfied with me because He's satisfied with His Son's work on the cross. The world is condemned already. Now, Think about this as well. Your good works will never get you into right standing with God. They're never going to get you in right standing with God. Doesn't matter how much you do. God will, when He saves you, He'll call you to good works. But before you're saved, your good works are as filthy rags. They mean nothing in the sight of God. Don't appease your conscience by those things. Just get this part right. And I believe that's what the publican did. Do you know what he did as he bowed there before God? He beat the breast. He realized it wasn't his mind that was getting him in trouble. It was the fountain of his heart. It was a heart that was deceitful above all things. It was out of his heart that was causing him to sin. His heart was wrong with God, and sin, that sin nature was coming out. So he beat upon that heart. He was showing that I've got a broken heart, Lord. You've got to fix it. I'm telling you, when God does the operation, He fixes it. Sure and steadfast. Completely. If you do not plead the blood tonight, the wrath of God will remain on you instead of Christ. And you'll suffer indescribable pain and torment and hopelessness in the deepest and darkest pit called hell. Your sins will forever separate you from the living God who is beautiful and glorious. Oh, I wish I could have the eyes of Sister Veda that were glistening last night. Oh, how I wish that I could see the things that she's seeing tonight. The beautiful and the glorious God of heaven. Many people today don't want to go to heaven because they don't want God there. They don't want to meet God. They just want to go to a place where there's silver and gold and pearly gates. But I'm telling you, I don't care where heaven is. I just want to be where God is at. And I promise you, wherever God is at, it will be heaven because my soul will be satisfied in His presence when He changes me into His likeness. So tonight, please uncover yourself from your self-righteousness and plead the blood. The end of verse 14 gives us the point of this whole thing. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. If you exalt yourself in this life, you're going to be abased when you stand before the judgment seat of God. When we stand before the great judge of heaven and earth, you're going to be abased. He said, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. But He said, those who humble themselves, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Now, as I thought about that publican who was just a wretched man, sinful man, as I thought about him leaving and knowing that he's going back to his house, probably to tell us if he had a wife or family, I imagine him singing a song like this. I know this song wasn't written back then, but I want you to get a glimpse of this song. And as this publican left that temple that day, he got a taste of what was on the other side of that veil. And you know, Jesus is on the other side of the veil for us tonight. He's at the right hand of God the Father. He's the anchor of our soul. Imagine what this publican might have sang. Think about this song. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day. Day I will never forget. After I wandered in darkness away, Jesus my Savior I met. Oh, what a tender, compassionate friend. He met the need of my heart. Shadows dispelling, with joy I am telling, He made all the darkness depart. Born of the Spirit with light from above, into God's family divine, justified fully through Calvary's love. Oh, what a standing is mine. And the transaction so quickly was made, when as a sinner I came, took of the offer of grace He did proffer. He saved me, oh praise His dear name. Now I've a hope that will surely endure after the passing of time. I have a future in heaven for sure, there in those mansions sublime. And it's because of that wonderful day, when at the cross I believed. Riches eternal and blessings supernal, from His precious hand I received. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole, my sins were washed away and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Tonight, if you're lost and separated from God, you can be just like that publican if you'll come to Jesus and say, be merciful to me, a sinner. And I'll tell you this, if you get saved by God's grace, heaven will have to come down, and glory will fill your soul. Please, sinner, if you're here, come tonight. If you are saved, rejoice. Rejoice in the great God that we serve tonight, even in the midst of suffering and pain and loss of loved ones. We can be like what my granddaddy said. He said, just stick to the Word. He'll take you over the highest mountains, and He'll take you through the deepest valleys. He is our great shepherd. Let's turn to Him tonight.